the usual fashion, moment of silent prayer, confession of sin, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God and that You have given us Your Word. It is sure anchor as things continue to spin out of control around us. It seems to be mass confusion, no confidence, fear, anxiety, worry. And yet You have given us the ability to be stable, to be able to plant our confidence on the solid rock of Your Word. We pray that as we study Your Word this evening, that You will help us to concentrate, to drink it in full measure. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the last category of super grace blessings. Super grace blessings in six categories. The last two categories are two of the most important categories. Therefore, mature believers, those who understand how to live the sophisticated spiritual life, that is why the less sophisticated believers rather just avoid these last two categories, being undeserved suffering and dying grace. But the mature believer recognizes that there is going to be suffering in this world for everyone. And the real question is, what are you thinking as you go through suffering? Do you have the capacity to handle suffering and maintain your contentment and your joy and your composure? Do you have a personal sense of destiny? Do you fear death? All of these questions really are the things that people need to address in their lives. They are the deep and the important things that people most of the time just try to avoid. We've already covered some information on our last category, which is dying grace. We all are going to die unless Jesus Christ tarries. That means we're going to die physically. We looked into some detail of the seven different types of death, and we found that God, in His love and in His graciousness, has given to us the possibility of the greatest happiness when we check out of planet Earth, and it's called dying grace. He gives us that extra measure of grace. He is able to do this because if He can do the most for us when we are His enemies and sinners, alienated from God, then certainly a fortiori, which is the Latin expression with greater reason, then He can certainly give us the most and give us more as we pass into eternity, where the restraints of this body, the old sin nature, and the flesh is no longer an issue. We're going to turn tonight, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Did I say 2nd or 1st Timothy? It should be 2nd. 2nd Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is Paul when he was in the dying phase of life. All of us actually go through two phases. That's the living stage and the dying phase of life. And when you're going through the dying phase, you are still alive. That's important to note. And Paul is fully aware that he is about to go through the dying phase. And these are his comments in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. You might underline the word faith there. It's from the cognate pistis, and it refers to the object of faith, which you could just put in there, Bible doctrine. He has kept, he has maintained and retained Bible doctrine in his soul. So he is just making an explanation here. He fought the good fight. Notice, fight, struggle. That's what you can anticipate as a believer. No one promised it was going to be a bed of roses. No one said once you become a believer that all the suffering and stress and everything else will no longer be an issue in your life. The good news is that you can handle it and maintain your composure and your contentment and joy. But that takes what Paul has, and that is Bible doctrine. That means I have kept the faith, the Bible doctrine. In all these circumstances, Paul suffered more, no doubt, than all of us put together. And yet through it all, he kept thinking doctrine. He maintained his composure. He passed the test. And then we have in verse 8 the result. In verse 8, we have, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Underline that day, and if you don't have it in your margin, put JSC, Judgment Seat of Christ. For that's when rewards and decorations are going to be handed out. He's confident of this. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now this is great news for us. Not only Paul is qualified to receive the great rewards and decorations, which is part of his escrow blessings. This is what we've been studying, super grace blessings in six categories. Of course, we know that those blessings are not reserved only for eternity. Not only after we die, but even as we live on planet Earth, we can enjoy those escrow blessings, super grace blessings that we've been studying in six categories now. And we're on the last one. And this says that these escrow blessings, specifically the crown of righteousness, which is just one of the many awards and decorations offered, is to all those who, what? Love His appearing. Appearing when? When Jesus Christ returns at the exit resurrection, sometimes known as the rapture. What is your attitude towards Jesus Christ returning? Do you ever think of it? Does it ever even enter into your mind about Jesus Christ returning? We have His promise that He is going to return. We just studied Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the sister passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about what's going to happen when He returned. We have the details, but do you ever think about it? And there are some people who, when they do think about it, really are somewhat frightened about it. Some don't believe that they've lived life to the fullest, and if they really had a choice, they would postpone it until they found the right person. They get married, they have a baby, they get the new house or the new car, whatever else that they need or want, think they need and they want. If you have that attitude, then you don't qualify. Look at this verse again. Paul was confident that he was going to get the crown of righteousness. And by the way, the crown of righteousness is not the big thing. I mean, it's in and of itself. It's not the crown. It's what goes with the crown. Part of the reward, and that's just a decoration, but the rewards are all of the potential blessings for believers in eternity. We're talking about those who have opportunities and privileges that others don't have. A part of this might mean that you will be a ruler over a city, maybe a state, maybe a planet. Who knows what all goes along with this? But it is only for those who loved His appearing. You can't love Christ's appearing without loving Christ, without being occupied with Christ. How are you occupied with Christ? By having a warm, fuzzy feeling all day? No, you're occupied with Christ when you're thinking Bible doctrine, when you're thinking His thoughts. Then you're occupied with Christ, and you recognize that this world is in one hell of a mess. It is so tangled and twisted that there's only one way that it will be set right, and that is when Jesus Christ returns. And it is going to be fabulous, beyond our wildest dreams. Not only is He going to set everything straight, but the curse on nature is going to be lifted. Of course, this is going to be the millennium, but this is what this verse is speaking of. So this is the attitude that you too can have as a believer. There's one thing that I want you to understand and keep with you during this particular part of our study. It's very important. You might want to jot it down. The decisions you make right now will determine how you die. The decisions that you make today determine how you will die. And I'm not referring to the method. I'm not talking about whether it will be in a car wreck or whether it will be a disease or whether you die in your sleep, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whether you are to handle it under dying grace where there is no fear. And it's the high point of your life as you cross that golden bridge into eternity. Your decisions today is going to determine whether it will be that with great anticipation as you have spiritual self-esteem, as you have a personal sense of destiny, as you're thinking doctrine and anticipating the judgment seat of Christ, seeing Christ face to face. All of these things will help sustain you. Or it is a leap into utter unknown, into darkness. And fear will grip your soul. And it will be the worst part of your life rather than the best. It'll be too late if you ignore doctrine throughout your life. You make poor decisions. Whenever you die, it's too late then to do anything about it. And you can call a priest. You can call a pastor. You can call anybody you want. But you have to walk through that death-shadowed valley by yourself, alone, with your thoughts only, with whatever you have in your soul. And that will determine what type of death it will be. And the more doctrine you have, the more you've been occupied with Christ, the more you know about the things that are right around the corner on the other side of the veil, the more you are going to look at it with great anticipation. Fear will be dispelled. And you recognize that it's perfect timing. It's all in God's hands. That is what you have the opportunity to do. Unfortunately, most believers have no idea whatsoever about these categories of blessing. They don't know what will happen after they die. There is a vague, kind of a superficial hope that they're going to make it into heaven. You know, I've always admired John Wayne. He's my kind of guy. You know, he was a rough, tough man's man. And I don't mean to belittle him in any way, but I remember when he died that he had a priest come and give the last rites. I don't know if he was a Catholic or not, but even a tough man like John Wayne, when he faces death without the prerequisite doctrine in the soul, then it is nothing but a frightening, something that is horrible. But we don't have to look at it that way. We trust in Christ. It's just natural, the dying phase of life. And God takes care of all of it. Now, that's what the opportunity is. Now, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 13. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 gives us a hero's list. Those great believers who stood firm for the faith who live the abundant life, who maintain composure and contentment even in the most adverse circumstances. And it culminates in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And all of these, for instance, you have Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, is just a few of them mentioned here. All of these died in faith. Now, underline the word died, and that is referred, they died having dying grace. They didn't die in a panic. You see, they died in faith. Faith in that the promises that are reserved for Old Testament believers are indeed true. Look at that. But they died without receiving the promises. They didn't receive the promises. See, there are the unconditional covenants that we've studied. Now, Abraham continued to live in a tent. He was very wealthy. He could have had a palace. But he continued to live in a tent because he was looking forward to that dwelling place in heaven. And so he didn't have it on earth. These are things that they were looking forward to, so they died not receiving the promises. This would be the blessings. But having seen them, now look, having seen them, how did they see them? They saw them through faith, but they saw them through the Word. They saw them through knowledge of doctrine. The same thing that you do. You see through your mind's eye in the soul. The promises, the rewards, the decorations, opening the valve of the escrow blessing so they can flow in time as well as be multiplied in eternity. You see it through the Word. And that's how they saw it. They saw it afar off. Having seen them, seen what? Receiving the promises, the blessings. And having welcomed them. This Hebrew word for, this Greek word for welcomed is means to salute. In other words, it's this, they saw them in the distance, they came to attention, and they saluted those escrow blessings and those promises that they anticipated. There was no fear. All they had was great anticipation for God's plan to work itself out and the great things that were yet ahead for them. So they saluted them from a distance, and having confessed, this word confessed means acknowledged, homologeo, the same word that's used in 1 John 1:9 means to cite or to acknowledge in this case that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's all we are. We're just passing through earth. Our home is in heaven. And we should not be afraid to go there, and we shouldn't worry about how we're going to get there, when, or anything else, because that's all in God's hands. They had faith. They had doctrine in their soul, and when it came to dying, they were thinking about the promises of the great rewards, decorations, blessings, and all the other things in eternity. So, dying grace brings eternal rewards into clear focus. The relationships of blessing in time with blessings in eternity is found in dying grace. That is the connection between the two. Perception and application of Bible doctrine is the only way to reach and maintain spiritual maturity and to receive dying grace blessings. That's the way that you are able to check out in an honorable and magnificent way. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. You'll be going back in your Bible a bit. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 6. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 8, not 6. Let's start at verse 8. Philippians 3, 8. Now, the meat of this text is going to be down around verse 12, 13, and 14, but I wanted to get us read into the picture, so we start in verse 8. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. More than that, I count all things to be loss, and if you don't have it in your Bible, put MDL there. MDL means mastery of the details of life. Remember, that's part of the edification complex. If you don't master the details, they will master you. It has everything to do with setting priorities. So Paul had done that. He says, I count all things to be lost. In other words, his number one priority is relationship with God. Everything else is secondary. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, not rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. Now, verse 9 put a parenthesis starting there, and it's going to end at verse 11. Verse 9 through 11, starting with verse 9, you start the parenthesis, and ending in verse 11, you're going to close the parenthesis. And that parenthetical portion deals with grace orientation. The thought of verse 8 continues in verse 12, but he inserts this about grace. And he says, and that he may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Paul, more than anyone else, if they could be qualified to go to heaven because of righteousness based on the law, Paul would be the one. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. However, of course, you can't. So he says, and that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the big issue. You're either going to depend on your works or God's works. If you depend on your own works, that's self-righteousness, and God will never accept that. God's plan is grace based on Christ's righteousness. And we get a double portion. We get God the Father's righteousness and Christ's righteousness, which qualifies us to live in heaven, all on the basis of faith. And faith here is referring to that point in time when you believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. How do you know Him? The grace system of perception. The reason you're able to understand doctrine is through one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, whereby He makes it clear to you. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just telling you the words. It's the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that conveys those spiritual concepts, spiritual phenomenon into reality in your soul. And when you believe it and accept it, then it becomes epinosis, full knowledge. That's the word here. Epinosis, not just gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge, but it's not knowledge that has been accepted. This is knowledge that's been accepted based on faith. So, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's power in the resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. In this verse, we have two things. Where it says fellowship of His sufferings, underline sufferings, and put U period, S period. That's undeserved suffering. Remember our study of suffering? You're either going to suffer deservedly because your bad decisions are because of divine discipline, which is punitive, or you're going to suffer undeserved suffering. And that is for the purpose of accelerating your spiritual growth, building those spiritual muscles. There won't be any chance for that in heaven. The only time you can accomplish that is on earth. So we have the power of His resurrection has to do with understanding the dying grace, and then we have undeserved suffering here. The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This isn't referring to His spiritual death, but has to do with His suffering, physical suffering. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection away from the dead. He's attaining to the resurrection. How do you attain to the resurrection? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have attained it. That's all that's necessary. You will be in the resurrection. You will have a resurrection body from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. This says being away from to the resurrection, away from the dead. The dead here is referring to unbelievers. In other words, when you die, you're going to be separated from unbelievers. Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering,
Well, you can. It just means when it says from, it means away from, separated from the dead. And the dead here is referring to unbelievers. So in verse 11, it says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection. What resurrection is that referring to? At the rapture of the church. You believed in Jesus Christ, you'll be in that rapture. And when that occurs, you will be separated away from the dead. Those, and the dead here is referring to unbelievers. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. What is it? You can put USG, ultra super grace. This is surpassing grace that occurs for the mature believer. He hadn't obtained it. Or have already become perfect, meaning complete. Paul still had growing to do. We all do. None of us are perfect. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, let me explain that. What does it mean being laid hold of? How did Paul receive the gospel? Christ laid hold of him, didn't he, on the Damascus Road. Remember that? He saw that light, it was so bright that it blinded Paul and he fell off and hit the ground. That was Christ laying hold of Paul. And now he's saying that he's going to press on so that he can lay hold of something. What is he laying hold to? He's laying hold to those super grace, ultra super grace blessings, you see. That's what he's holding on to. And he's saying, I was held on to originally when I was saved. For that purpose, so that I can lay hold of the great super grace blessings that God has prepared for me and for you too. Remember? I don't have a clue if y'all are getting this. Yes, you are? Okay. Because it's a little confusing. I don't want to go too fast. But verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. It again refers to the place of spiritual maturity beyond which there is no progress. Paul was probably the most mature believer of the church age then and maybe for all time. I don't know, but he certainly is among the greatest. And he still had a way to go. And so he still had growing to do. But he says, one thing I do, this is one thing that he recognized and is going to do. Look at this. Forgetting what lies behind. Underline that. Forgetting what lies behind. What was it that laid behind or was behind Paul? Remember the horrible decision he made to take a vow in the temple? You remember that? Here is the apostle of grace taking this horrible legalistic stance in the temple in order to get some good public opinion here to look good in his friend's eyes. And you remember, he nearly lost his life over it, and he wound up being in prison for years, which is to our benefit because that's when he wrote the prison epistles. But this is what he's talking about. I forgot about that. The last thing you ever want to do in your Christian life is to allow anything that happened to you in the past to keep you from pressing forward. Because once you name that sin to God, it is separated as far as the east is from the west. God forgets about it, and nothing good can come about it if you continue to dwell on it. So you lay behind, forget what is in the past, and press on. That's what Paul is doing. So he lays behind those things, whatever shocks you about yourself, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, what is Paul reaching forward to? Is he stretching out trying to gain salvation? Of course not. He's already got it, just like you already have it. He's reaching out for those super grace blessings. He's reaching out for those rewards and decorations, for that crown of righteousness that we saw in 2 Timothy. Then verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize. You might underline the prize. That's referring to the rewards, the decorations and so forth. And the upward call. The call is the station in life. Not of God, but from God, by means of Christ Jesus. So there you have it. This is a believer who is going to press on, put things behind him. He counted everything in life as dumb. He put his priorities straight. And because of this, he had confidence when he was facing death. 2 Timothy was his last book before he was going to be executed. And he's facing it with complete courage. And he says, I have fought the good fight and I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, great rewards and decorations. This was not boasting. This was confidence. He wasn't dreading death. In fact, he told the believers, he said, you know, it's better for you if I stay. But this is in Ephesians. He says, it's better for you if I stay, but if I have my druthers, I would go. I don't want to be here. I want to be face to face with the Lord. But I'll have to stay because it's better for you, because you still need some growing and I'm going to teach you. How did Paul know that? If anyone could say that with confidence, Paul could. Why? Because he had already been there. Paul was stoned to death. He had already seen heaven. He was forbidden to say anything about it. But when he was back on earth and teaching these things, he says, look, I'd much rather not be here. I'd rather go on and die and be with the Lord. But for your sake, I'll stay here. Now, that is what dying grace is all about. Turn to Job chapter 5. Going back in the Old Testament now, right before Psalms. Job chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 19, but just for good measure, because I have it highlighted in my Bible, and I think about this from time to time. Look at verse 7. Look at Job chapter 5, verse 7. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. That is true, is it not? Every time that I burn the trash or I have a bonfire, whatever, and it's especially at dusk or at night, and I see those sparks going up, I think about this verse. I've never made a fire and saw sparks go anywhere but up. And I think, just as sure as those sparks are going up, man is born for trouble. But we can have a grin on our face as we face trouble if we're prepared. I just wanted to throw that in. It's just a great verse. Verse 19, here's where we're going. From six troubles he will deliver you, even in seven, evil will not touch you. In famine here is economic depression, he will redeem you from death. Now you here is the positive believer. This is the one that's trusting in the Lord. And in war, from the power of the sword. This is God preserving the believer who is positive. Verse 21. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine, neither will you be afraid of wild beasts. Now that's confidence. While everybody else is biting their nails down the second knuckle about what's going to occur, you can just laugh and be jolly. And when somebody says, don't you know what's going on? You say, of course, but I've read the back of the book. I know what's next. Or however you want to phrase it. Verse 23, for you will be in league with the stones of the field. The stones here are the stones that were used as weapons. And it means when you will be in league with the stones or weapons of the field, it doesn't mean necessarily that you'll be a good warrior in an experiential sense, but it means that you have the stones, the weaponry in your soul to face these things, because that's where the real battle is, between your ears. And these believers who have doctrine in their soul will be in league with the stones used for weapons of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. And you will know that your tent is secure. What is your tent? Your body.
For you will visit your abode, underline abode, and put in the margin, heaven, because that's where your abode is or will be. You will visit your abode, heaven, and fear no loss. Underline that whole thing, because this is the main thing with dying grace for a believer who has matured. And you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode, heaven, and fear no loss. Loss of what? Loss of blessing. You're not going to lose any blessing. You're anticipating it because you have God's Word on it. Verse 25, you will know also that your descendants will be many and your offsprings as the grass of the earth. What is that? Blessings by association. That's one of the categories of super grace blessings. 26, you will come to the grave in full vigor, at the peak of life, meaning at the perfect time, like the stacking of grain in its season. Behold, this, we have investigated it, thus it is, hear it, and know for yourself. Isn't that great? This is what God does for the believer who trusts in Him, who is occupied with Christ in our day and time. You don't have to worry about when you're going to check out. These are still introductory remarks to our last portion of dying grace, but I don't want to skip over any of it. We have no appointment with judgment for the condemned. This is a part of dying grace. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is going to be a judgment according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. What kind of judgment? Well, for the... You know what most people think when they think about the judgment? Even a lot of evangelists have it wrong. They think, oh, God is going to judge me and He's going to see all my sins. He's going to see all my wrongdoings. He's going to trot them out and try to determine whether I'm qualified to go to heaven or not. That's what most people think, and that's not what this means. No person, believer or unbeliever, will ever be judged for their sins. They're not condemned for their sins. They are condemned for rejecting Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ, then there is no judgment for you as with the condemned. However, and the condemned are judged because of why? Because they depended on their own works. They're judged according to their works, not their sins. But Hebrews 9:27 through 28, you will have an appointment with judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, one word, the bema. But you aren't judged. Your time on earth is evaluated. And it's going to be determined whether you are qualified to get these great rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities or not. And what do you have to have? You got to have a cup. What is the cup? It's your capacity. How do you get capacity? By growing up in God's Word. Learning something about who and what God is. And when you have capacity for the blessings that God is going to bestow upon you, you have capacity for life. And when you have capacity for life, you have capacity for death. And there is no fear there. That's what this is about. When you die, you're confident that you're face to face with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 21:4 teaches us that there is no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. No more pain. The old things have passed away. This is what you can look forward to. We have a new home. Let's turn to John chapter 14 for a moment. John chapter 14. This is our Lord Himself telling us that He was telling His disciples, but through them He's telling us. John chapter 14, verse 1. First verse, first pop out of the box, very important. Let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled about something? It doesn't have to be troubled about anything. That doesn't mean that there isn't trouble. It just means that your heart's not troubled. There's no stress there. You've cast your burden upon the Lord. You're trusting in Him. You have confidence and courage. He'll take care of it. Even death. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and if, you can underline that if you want, that's the first class conditional clause. And it means if, and I have, or I am going to do this, if I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Underline that. When is He coming again? That's referring to the rapture, the exit resurrection. That's when He's coming again for us. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful, wonderful thing to have Jesus Christ in charge of the entire world. And what an honor it will be for Him to delegate authority to those who grew up spiritually while they were on planet Earth, with rewards and decorations and honors and privileges. That's what He's talking about here. And a dwelling place. We're also going to have a dwelling place. Of course, we've talked about these dwelling places. I think everyone in heaven is going to have a dwelling place. But all dwelling places are not going to be the same. I don't know if there'll be real estate brokers in heaven, but it won't be like a government. I can assure you it won't be like government. What do they call them? Where they have the big buildings? Subsidized housing. You know, they look like a big box with windows. Ugly, ugly. And all of them are the same. That's man's solution. God's solution is going to be just the opposite. And when you think of the greatest mansion that will just really scratch where you itch, God is going to have that in spades for you if you grow up spiritually. So that's what the dwelling place is. But He says, and you know the way where I'm going. Now, of course, He's setting up the disciples here. Because He knew that the disciples didn't know anything. You remember that? Some of the biggest dumbbells that ever came along were the disciples. And everyone wants to revere the disciples and have statues and worship them and all the rest. They were dumbbells. They never could figure out what was going on. Christ told them repeatedly, over and over, exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And then I'm going to rise from the grave. Where were they? Did they believe Him? Did they understand? All they did was run around with their chin on their chest, doing one of these. Couldn't believe what was happening. Can you imagine to spend the time with the Lord that they did? Well, I'm getting off the point here. Subject is, He knew that they didn't know what He was talking about. So He's setting them up here. And He says, and you know the way where I'm going. And He knew they didn't know. But there, of course, here they come. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? And then we have a very important and famous verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but through me. All you have to worry about, Thomas, all that any of us have to worry about is what think ye of Jesus Christ? After you believe in Jesus Christ, then the way is still clear. Occupation with Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Bible is the mind of Christ. God wants you to think Christ's thoughts. And the way, not only to heaven, is through Christ, but the way to these rewards, decorations, and a dwelling place that would make the Taj Mahal look like an outhouse is still through what? Through Christ. Thinking His thoughts and being occupied with Christ. That's what He's telling them here. We receive a resurrection body, just in case you're you're not certain, you won't see it in Scripture, turn to Philippians chapter 3 again. If nothing else, y'all are going to get a good sword drill tonight. Y'all know what a sword drill is? Sword drill is when you go through the Bible. We used to do that, and when I was in Sunday school, when I was a youngster, and whenever they would give a scripture, and everybody would turn to their Bibles, and whoever found it first, raise their hand, I've got it. I never found it. I was never first. The pages would stick together, and I'd get angry. The whole thing was totally in the flesh for me because I was super competitive. I wasn't thinking about anything other than beating the other people. And when the pages stuck together and I couldn't find it, I was so mad. So I don't think it had the intended result. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Let's start with verse 20. This is great. For our citizenship, the Greek word here is politouma. That's the Greek word for citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we eagerly waiting for again? For Him to return, the rapture. We should look forward to that with great anticipation. Then verse 21, who will transform our body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. So there you have it. That's one of the verses that tells us that you will receive a resurrection body. Here's a few more if you want to jot them down. I just gave you Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. You also have John 11, 25. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. And Job 19, 25 through 26. Romans 14, 8 says, for not only if we live for the Lord, but also if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that great? Dying is no different from living. You're living for the Lord. Your number one relationship is with God through the Son. And if you die, it's the same thing. You don't start hitting the panic button just because this veil of tears is going to end. You have great confidence of what is next. That's called a personal sense of destiny. We all have a destiny. Some of you may have heard the words about what a destiny is for a believer, and especially for a mature believer, but if it's not personal, it doesn't mean a thing. It's just so many words. When it's personal, it's when you understand and believe it, anticipate it, and that's when you're going to receive dying grace. Now, I'm through with my introductory remarks. Open your printed notes to the last page here, which is number 6, dying blessings or dying grace. We only have about 10 minutes left, and I would like to finish this so I can start fresh on the 40th thing of the 40 things that we've been studying, which we'll get to Thursday night, maybe. Everybody have one of these? Anybody not have page number 5 and number 6 on undeserved suffering and dying grace? Okay, Danny, here you go. If anybody doesn't have one, there it is. We're starting with A. Every believer has a choice in time between being positive to Bible doctrine and receiving dying grace, or being negative to doctrine and dying to sin unto death, or it just means sin to death. You've sinned so much that God has finally given you enough time and you never recovered. You stay in reversionism and He's going to jerk you out of this life. But that is tantamount to what I said earlier. The decisions you make now will determine how you die, whether you're going to have dying grace or whether it's going to be a horrible experience. B, there is a relationship between the super grace blessings for time and the eternal rewards and blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. What I want you to understand is, if you don't receive those first four categories of blessings that we studied, I hope you remember them. If you don't, you have your notes anyway. If you don't have those in time, if you don't experience those, then there's not going to be any super grace blessings in eternity. They start for you here on earth. That's the point there. That's the relationship between super grace blessings in time and rewards and blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if you're qualified for one, you're qualified for the other. C. Dying grace is the link between the two. It bridges the gap. From saving grace, we go to logistical grace, then to super grace, through dying grace to surpassing grace. I went through that fast, but we're going to hit it again on point number F, and that'll be our closing point. D. The curse of death with its pain and fear is removed. When I say pain, I'm not talking about necessarily physical pain. There can be physical pain involved. But I'm talking about the type of pain that is mental. Yes, sir? I'm on number 5 and 6. Do you have one like this? Do you have an extra one there, Danny? You have it? Let's see if I have another one here. Here you go. It doesn't have a page number on. Here's an extra one here. No, it's item 6. It doesn't. This is on the back page of categories of suffering. I mean, categories of super grace blessings. Okay. You got it? You got the right page? Number... Yeah.
Item 6.
Yeah, right. Item 5 and 6 is all that's on this page. There is no page number. Right. Continuing that, the perfect happiness of super grace believer in time is exceeded by his happiness in dying grace. In other words, all the things that he has done and decisions that he has made, positive type, is going to result and great happiness through dying grace at death, rather than dread, rather than fear, rather than worry. It's all going, God is going to give the last measure on this planet while you're here of grace, and it's fantastic. E. Therefore, the mature believer has the best of life, has it better in dying, and better than the best in all eternity. We have Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. This is referring to mature believers, those who had spiritual momentum, know something about God and what lies ahead. Now, F is our final point, and we see the different types of grace, starting with saving grace. Saving grace attained by faith in Christ advances us into the royal family forever. Now, that saving grace can be divided into other kind of graces. What are they? You have common grace. Common grace is God making the gospel clear to unbelievers who are spiritually dead. Efficacious grace is when a person believes in Jesus Christ, then God, the Holy Spirit, makes that effective for salvation. There is no merit in the faith itself. But that is a requirement, and God makes it effective. So you actually have, in saving grace, common grace and efficacious grace. We studied that. Logistical grace keeps us alive in phase 2 of the plan of God, which is time. In other words, logistical grace is everything that God provides for His children in order to grow up to the full measure of maturity so that He can open the valve wide open on escrow blessings that He created in eternity past. So that you can be prepared to get those super grace blessings in 6 categories, and part of that is dying grace, which we just finished studying. So logistical grace keeps us alive in phase 2 of the plan of God of time for the attainment of blessing or discipline. It's up to you. You make the choices. You make the decisions.
And you can use God's logistical grace, providing food, clothing, shelter, everything that you need in order to live in this life, in order to get nothing but discipline, if that's what you want. Then we have super grace is the provision of maximum blessing for the mature believer only. Every believer gets logistical grace because they're God's children. He takes care of His children. However, there is that extra measure of super grace blessings that He wants to give to His children, but there is a condition, and that is they have a cup, that they have capacity so that they won't be distracted by those blessings. Then we have dying grace is the bridge between super grace blessings for time and surpassing grace blessings for eternity. That's the bridge between the two. If you have super grace blessings in time, you will have surpassing grace blessings in eternity. And the bridge, the link between the two, is dying grace. That's where God takes over. And when He takes you home, everything is set. Everything is prepared. And it is the best for a believer who has doctrine in his soul. And he has great anticipation to see Jesus Christ face to face. To see that dwelling place that God has prepared for him. To anticipate the great rewards, decorations, and privileges for those who achieve spiritual maturity. To see the loved ones that have gone on before. There's nothing but greatness ahead, except for the believer who is void of knowledge in their soul, and for them, there is nothing but dread. Super grace, surpassing grace, is the rewards and decorations of the mature believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And all we can do, for the most part, is speculate. There was a study that we covered several years ago about the surpassing grace blessings. The order of the morning star, remember that? The gazebo in the garden, the history that is written on the columns of heaven that will be there for all time, the uniform of glory, many things we studied that have to do with eternity. And that just cracks the door open for us so that we can have that great anticipation. Now that closes our study, or ends our study, with regards to the super grace blessings, which we are called escrow blessings, which was the 39th thing of the 40 things that we started back on September the 12th. I thought that this study would last for about 4 weeks, and it's been about 4 months now. I'm not too good at trying to guess how long studies are going to be, because I won't be hurried. I'm going to try to get all that's there. So I do the best I can. I make speculation in the paper about what we're going to be doing when, but I wouldn't bet my last dollar on that. I know. I know some of you might be saying, oh no, he's betting again. No, that's not the point. Next time, what we're going to be doing is starting the 40th thing in our study. And that has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the unique one, because all of the other 39 things that we studied are permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. And we're going to go in that into detail so that you will understand the significance of that. Most people today, when you talk to them about the filling of the Holy Spirit, their eyes glaze over and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. But if you're going to be a believer with a cup who is anticipating Christ's return, expecting dying grace and the like, then surely you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you're going to even understand it more after Thursday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us in grace, that we can look upon the six categories of super grace blessings, those things that You created for us in eternity past. Before You even created the earth, You were thinking about us and designing a specific package of blessings that gives us
joy beyond our wildest dreams. We thank You that You have revealed these things to us and pray that You will help them be a source of strength and hope and perseverance. We pray that we will continue to keep our momentum moving forward, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.